so great. Well, good morning, Westside. Great to see you this morning. My name is Joseph. I serve as our youth director. If you have your Bibles, please grab those. Psalm 73 is where we're going to be today. Psalm 73. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the lobby. If you need to grab that on your phone, find Psalm 73. Well, if this is your first Sunday with us, or maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks, you'll know that we're just coming out of Advent season, and we did an Advent series, so we have a few weeks of transition here before the new year and a new series. So I have the privilege of opening the scriptures with you this morning. Great honor. Thank you, Norm and Matt, again, graciously giving me the privilege, the honor to be with all of you, family of Westside, and open the scriptures together. So Psalm 73, this morning. Morning. As you can see, we're going to be talking about kingdom contentment. Kingdom contentment. So that'll make more sense as we carry on. Psalm 73, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's 28 verses. Strap in, and then I'm going to pray, and we will get going. Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they had no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their elves swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your wondrous works. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you humbly, knowing that you're our King, you're our Creator, and we love you. We thank you for this morning, the opportunity to be together, open up the scriptures, and hear from you, Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. We pray, have your way among us, speak to us, encourage us, equip us to be the people that you've called us to be. And so Jesus, it's in your name that we pray, amen. In the late 19th century, when asked how much money is enough money, John D. Rockefeller, worth over $340 billion in today's currency, responded by saying, just a little bit more. In his 2018 hit song, aptly titled Rich and Sad, hip-hop artist Post Malone sings about his insanely luxurious life of sports cars, girls, jewelry, cash, sold out concerts, and Spotify streaming records. Yet he ends the song by saying, all this living couldn't satisfy my soul. Got 100 big places, but I'm still alone. This past year, 2018, shoppers in North America spent roughly $10 million a minute on Black Friday and Boxing Day, which is ironic considering that both of these holidays are directly following days when we aim to be thankful for what we already have. In a 60 Minutes interview following his third Super Bowl win, Patriots quarterback Tom Brady, the most accomplished quarterback in football history, said, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and think to myself, there has to be something more out there for me? There has to be more than this. Beyoncé Knowles Carter has hundreds of millions in sales and downloads of her music. She is the CEO of several different labels and companies, started her own clothing line, consistently sells out arenas, performed in every major city around the world, starred in blockbuster movies, has transformed cultural views of women and business and art. And on top of her insanely extensive professional career, she's the mother to three children and has been married for over a decade. And not to mention, you can literally major in Beyoncé and culture studies at Rutgers University. Grade 12s, that's an option. Yet, despite her popularity and success and beauty and talent and loyalty to her husband, Jay-Z, he still cheated on her. How do you cheat on Beyoncé? How do you win three Super Bowls and think there's got to be more than this? How do you spend $10 million a minute? How do you have thousands of screaming fans but still feel alone? And how can you be worth $340 billion and want just a little bit more? The answer to each of those questions are found in today's text. Each of those are examples of our human disposition to struggle with contentment. We're all constantly distracted by looking at what we don't have, from possessions to relationships to status to influence to power to money, wishing we could enjoy what the other people around us seem to be enjoying. And our natural posture as humans is to be dissatisfied and discontent with what we have. But I believe that God has more for us and wants us to be completely content in him and what he's done for us. And as we'll see in our text today, that is actually possible. So this morning, I only have one point, and it's this. True contentment is only found in the King and the kingdom. True contentment is only found in the King and his kingdom. So let's look at Psalm 73 together. Psalm 73 is a poem. It's a worship song. It's a prayer of the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, written by a man named Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader in King David's temple. So he was commissioned. He was appointed by David to lead worship of the people of God. This dude was legit. He was top of the class, best musician, best theologian. This guy was at the top in terms of worship ministry. And he not only led the regular songs each Sabbath and each time that they gathered in the temple, but he also wrote songs for the people of God to sing together. And Psalm 73 is one of those songs, one of those prayers, one of those ancient hymns that the people of God would have sang together. His desire was to help God's people learn to take their eyes off the kingdoms of the world and put their eyes back on their covenant-keeping God. But in this particular psalm, Asaph falls into a cycle of discontentment. So if it's possible for a worship leader at the top of his game ministerially to fall into a cycle of discontentment, how much more is it for you and I to do the same? So let's look together. Asaph starts off in verse 1 in the presence of God. He's fully alive. He's fully content. He's resting in the promise in the presence of his king. Truly, God is good to Israel. He's singing. He's worshiping. He's just coming off of Delve. He's like read his Bible every day this week. He went to CG. Like everything is going well for him in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. But rather abruptly, he switches gears in verse 2 and writes about the arrogant and the wicked, those people who boast in themselves and their accomplishments and what they bring to the table. He said that these people prosper, they're provided for, they're not in trouble. Their eyes swell out through fatness, which is awkward, but that's a Hebrew way of saying that they were so comfortable and at ease and secure and living this luxurious life that the comfort was literally just like swelling out of their body and they couldn't even contain it. They were so comfortable. He goes on to say in verse 12 that they're always at ease and they always increase in riches. Have you ever felt like that? You may not be writing worship songs about how the eyes of the wicked swell out through fatness, but have you ever looked around and felt like other people have it so much better than you do? They have it so much easier, so much more comfortable. They're so much happier than I am. And clearly, as we know, these people that we look at, they're not actually living these lives that we think they're living, just as Asaph talks about. But it sure seems like that sometimes. And these visceral emotions of envy and greed and jealousy swell up inside your heart, causing your eyes to shift. And like a vine, they wrap around your heart and squeeze out the contentment until there's nothing left but discontentment and dissatisfaction. You get distracted by what other people have and what they live like, and you become painfully aware of what you have and the way that you live your life. I have this running joke with my wife and a few others in my life. We play this little game that I call the If I Just Had game. And what we do is anytime we want something or anytime we're discontent, we always fill in this blank. If I just had blank, then I'd be happy. I'm not happy now, but if I could just have fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be content. Then I'd be satisfied. I wouldn't want anything else. If I just had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, then I would be happy. If I just had a spouse or a different spouse, then I would be happy. If I could just get into that university or get that promotion, then I'd be happy. If I could just get likes or follows on social media, people would just approve me, then I would be happy. If I just had a different boss or a different career, then I would be happy. If my money, my sex life, my wardrobe, my apartment was better, then I would finally be happy. What's the Spirit bringing to your mind right now? What do you regularly put in that blank in your own life? If I just had what, then I would be happy. We see in Psalm 73 that Asaph's discontentment started by him looking around the lives of others, comparing his life with their life. And he starts seeing all of these things that he doesn't have, which is something each of us in the room are guilty of. Regardless of how much money you have, regardless of your marital status, regardless of the clothes that you wear, the career that you're in, the life that you've lived, every single one of us without fail has felt discontent. And the really important question I want us to wrestle with today is, what is the solution to our discontentment? We all feel that way, if you're honest with yourself. So what's the solution? What do we do about it? When we get distracted, when we get our eyes off of our King and our hearts become discontent with what we don't have, what do we do? And before we answer that, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, it's in the New Testament. Go to the right in your Bible. If you need help, look at the table of contents. Luke chapter 12, we're gonna start reading in verse 13, but let me set this up a little bit. Jesus here is teaching to thousands of people. If you look in verse 1, Luke says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, and then he starts teaching. So imagine thousands of people. There's so many people that they're literally trampling over each other to hear from Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God. So in context, he says a few things, and then we're gonna pick it up in verse 13. So Luke 12, 13, look down with me. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay, stop right there. Put yourself in this situation. Thousands of people, Jesus, the rabbi, this master who's teaching people about the kingdom of God, he's up on stage or on the hill or whatever. Thousands of people, everybody's quiet. They're like, what's Jesus have to say? Remember, no microphones. There's no like sound system, so everybody has to figure out what's going on just by listening. Some person, probably a guy, says, "Teacher, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." Okay, put yourself in that situation. How awkward would that be, right? We all know that guy. That would be this guy, right? He's always in everyone's life. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he doesn't even care about what Jesus is saying. He just wants to get to Jesus because Jesus has power and influence and he's like healed people. And maybe Jesus can make my brother give me my inheritance. So we don't know what's going on in this guy's life, but we can assume it's a good amount of inheritance that he's getting. We can assume it's at least split two ways. And he's looking for his cut, his share. We don't know whether the brother is against giving it to him or what the whole situation is, but he wants what is his. "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my share." And Jesus responds to him, "Man, who has made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, a story, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, this message of the rich man, this story, isn't much different than the message that we hear in our culture today. Here's what our culture says. When you're feeling discontent, post something on social media to prove to everyone that your life is amazing. No issues, no anxiety, no stress, no depression, no division. Relationships, amazing. Bank account, clearly amazing. Direction in life, look at this Christmas tree I just found. It's amazing. Or our culture says, just buy something. Just shop around online, go to the mall, buy something, you'll feel better. Experience something, go somewhere. That's the heart of what billboards and ads and magazines and or social media are all about. There's a new technology in shoes. New features on the iPhone. There's an easier way to get this degree that would put you on the right trajectory in your life. There's a new product for moms. There's a new vacation spot, a new restaurant down the road, a better way of commuting. You name it, we've all seen those ads. And all of those things are getting at your heart. It's not just about making money. It's about forming you into the type of person who is never content with what you have. Because if they can convince you, you will be happy if you just drove this car, that might actually make you buy the car. If you would just buy this or experience this or have this, you would be content. You would be happy. Even psychology offers a unique approach called the positive psychology of learned optimism. Basically, you force yourself to look on the bright side. Be optimistic, think positive. Look at all the good things around you, which again, isn't wrong to do, but that won't solve the issue because comparing our lives to other people is the very reason we become discontent. So comparing our lives to other people can't be the solution to our discontentment. So again, what is the solution? What's the secret? How do we avoid the cycles of discontentment we constantly find ourselves in? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 20, look down with me. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus again is preaching right to everybody's heart here. He ends this parable by saying that God comes to this guy who has everything the world could offer from relationships and power, possessions, influence. And he says, "Okay, it's time to die. Everything you have is meaningless. Give me your will because it's all going to somebody else." And he ends the parable in brilliant Jesus fashion by saying, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Meaning, kingdom contentment has absolutely nothing to do with your possessions. But it goes beyond just our possessions. It has nothing to do with our marital status or whether or not we have kids or how many kids we have or our jobs or bank accounts or the clothes we wear or our accomplishments or our savings account or our reputation. The secret to kingdom contentment is understanding who our King Jesus is and what his kingdom looks like. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then in verse 13, one of the most popular verses, but often one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied verses, says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Classic Instagram bio verse. But what's really important here is our translations leave out a really important word here. In Greek, this verse is better translated, "I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me." Not just anything I want to do. Context, Paul is saying, "I can do the things that I just talked about through Christ who strengthens me." And what are these things? Well, again, the things he just talked about. In short, being content in Jesus. Paul says that the secret to being content in any situation, regardless of what your life looks like, is to look to Jesus the King and let his power and his presence strengthen you to be able to live in his kingdom. Which, flipping back to Psalm 73, is exactly what Asaph says in the second half of his song. He says that he was so discontent when he looked at the lives of other people, until verse 16 and 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. God's presence changes everything for Asaph, for Paul, for you, and for me. And then in verse 23, Asaph just goes off on the faithfulness of God. He shifts his focus and puts his eyes back on the king and his kingdom, and everything changes for him. Look what he says. He says, God is continually with me. He holds my right hand. He guides me. He will receive me into glory. He is my strength. He is my portion. And he ends the chapter by saying, it is good to be near to God. Asaph and Paul both knew that true contentment is only found in the king and his kingdom. Contentment is found when you understand who Jesus is and what living in his kingdom looks like. Because we've all gone through hard seasons and easy seasons. We all know what it's like to be in want, and we all know what it's like to have plenty, which goes beyond just our possessions and what's in our bank accounts. We've had times of plenty and times of want, easy seasons and hard seasons, but few of us are able to, with Paul, say, I have learned to be content in all situations. Regardless of what comes my way, I am content. Few of us can respond to the situations in life like Wang Yi, a Chinese pastor who, along with his wife and 100 members of his church, were thrown in jail last week for proclaiming that Jesus is king and not the Chinese government. Few of us can honestly say, I don't need a list of things to satisfy me. My list of, if I just had blank, then I'd be happy. I don't need anything in that blank because I am happy. I am content in Jesus. Whether my bank account is bursting or broken, in sickness or health, in singleness or marriage, in the good and the bad, the light and the dark, I am content. Why? Because my life is better than other people? Because I compare my morality with someone that I work with or someone that I see on social media? Because I have some great things going on in my life? Because I don't have it as bad as other people? No. We can be content because Jesus is king, and his announcement is that the kingdom of God is here on offer to everyone. We don't compare our lives with others. We don't work at a positive psychology of learned optimism. We don't simply look on the bright side. We look to Jesus. See, Jesus entered time and space as a human being announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. The culture, the kingdom in Rome, was one of power, consumerism, comparison, luxury, and comfort, which is exactly the culture of the kingdom of Vancouver. But Jesus comes on the scene and he announces the kingdom of God and he says, repent, believe in the good news of the kingdom of God. Because contentment is only found in this king and his kingdom. But this kingdom is not one of ease. It's not a kingdom of safety. It's not a kingdom of comfort. It's not a kingdom of happiness or pleasure. It wasn't even a kingdom of your sins are now forgiven. Go live however you want and enjoy heaven when you die. Jesus' kingdom went against the grain of everything around him. It didn't make sense to anyone. Not the religious leaders, not the pagans, not the Gentiles, not the government officials. Even his own followers were confused. What is this kingdom of God that he's talking about? Because Jesus' kingdom, he says, was about loving your enemies. It was about going the extra mile. It was about forgiving constantly. and without hold back. It was about being extravagantly generous. It was about being a peaceful, non-anxious presence in your life. It was about fasting in secret. It was about laying up treasures in heaven. It was about building your house on the rock, which is Christ, and about taking up your cross daily and following him. And that kingdom made sense to no one. Love your enemies. Be extravagantly generous. That waitress was terrible. I'm going to tip her 10%. If she was a better waitress, I'd tip her more, but she wasn't. So I'm going to give her 10%. The kingdom, you tip 30 every time. Right? Every time Jesus was announcing something in the kingdom of God, everyone was like, what is he talking about? This makes no sense. This isn't what we see in culture. This isn't what we've seen in religion. What is Jesus talking about? Because Jesus knew it wasn't about your possessions, wasn't about being happy. It was about finding your identity and your contentment in him and his vision for the good life, his vision for eternal life, his vision for life abundant, which looks completely different than what we naturally think of as life abundant and what our culture says is life abundant. Westside, your level of contentment is 100% proportionate to how you see Jesus and his rule and reign of your life. How you see the king and how you see the kingdom. Now, you might be thinking, okay, the afterlife is one thing. Thanks for heaven or whatever when I die. But what about my present circumstances? How can I be content? Look at my life. It's a mess. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in Jesus, listen to this. If you are in Jesus, if you have responded to the good news of the gospel and put your faith in Jesus, you can say along with me, I am faithful. I have been justified. I am Christ's friend. I belong to God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have been given a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. I am chosen before the foundation of the world. I am holy and blameless. I'm an adopted child. I have redemption. I am forgiven. I have purpose. I am God's co-worker. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm alive with Christ. I am raised up with Christ. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I've been shown the incomparable riches of God's mercy. I am God's workmanship. I have been brought near to God through Christ. I have peace. I have access to the Father. I'm a member of God's household. I am secure. I'm a holy temple. I'm a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. I share in the promises of Jesus. God's power works through me. Okay, we get it. I'm only halfway done. I have been called. I have God's power. I can stand firm in the days of evil. I am dead to sin and I am not alone. I possess the mind of Christ. I am victorious. My heart and mind is protected by God's peace. I am chosen and dearly loved. I am blameless. I am set free, overcoming, persevering, protected, born again. I'm a new creation. I am delivered. Slide team in the back. I am sorry, but I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am qualified to share in his inheritance. I have hope. I am included. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am a saint. I am salt and light of the earth. I have been chosen by God to bear good fruit. I am a personal witness of Jesus Christ. I can be humble, gentle, patient, and lovingly tolerant of others. I can mature spiritually. I have a new attitude and a new lifestyle. I can be kind and compassionate to others. I can forgive others. I am a light to others, and I can exhibit goodness, righteousness, and truth. I can understand what God's will is, and I can be content in every situation, in every relationship, at every stage of life, regardless of what comes my way, because contentment is found in King Jesus and his kingdom, and neither of those things can change regardless of what comes your way. Amen. Let's go. 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, Paul writes, That was just like Ephesians and Philippians, by the way, just so you know. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Regardless of what comes my way, regardless of my lot in life, I am content. So as we close, let's look back at Psalm 73, verse 28. Psalm 73, verse 28. Asaph ends his song by saying this: "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." So how do we avoid distraction that leads to a distorted view of other people's lives, which ends ultimately in discontentment? How do we avoid the discontentment of Jay-Z and Tom Brady and Black Friday shoppers and Post Malone and Rockefeller? How do we, as followers of Jesus living in the city of Vancouver, how do we become a community of contentment in a culture of consumerism and discontentment? We look to Jesus. We live every day in the realities of the kingdom of God. We remember what's been done for us, and we respond in faith as we seek to be faithful ambassadors of the good news of the gospel, and we pray and we work to see God's will be done and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the King. You have lived for us. You have died for us. You were raised for us. And then in your grace, as you ascended, you sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and strengthen us, empower us, convict us, encourage us, equip us to be the body, to be the people that you have called us to be living temples that host your presence wherever we go. So I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would come, and as we over these next few days think about New Year's and becoming different types of people, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cement the truths of the kingdom of God into our hearts. And all those things that we talk about, they're true of us regardless of what comes our way. We need your help, so we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.